Sundays, we are opening the Bible and we are considering life-changing meetings with Jesus. I've been praying and I continue to pray that as we pay attention to some of these life-changing meetings with Jesus, we'll see Jesus' heart more clearly, and we'll see his heart for people more clearly. And maybe that we would even be stirred to share his heart for people more deeply. To share his heart for one another. To share his heart for our neighbors. To share his heart for the world. To introduce what we're looking at here in today's passage in Luke 18, I want to consider the idea of a slogan with you for just a moment. A slogan or a motto is a phrase that tells you about an intended feature of an organization or an intended feature of a mission. It's a phrase that is concise and memorable and repeated. Maybe we played this game on Sunday morning once before, but let's play it again. I'll add some fresh examples. Does anyone know Nike's iconic slogan? You do know this indeed. How about Red Bull? What does it give you? There you go. How about the iconic slogan of KFC? There you go. Let's get this a little harder. Taco Bell, live. Mas, yeah, you know these things. Burger King, I think, has an interesting one. At BK, you can have it your way because you rule. There you go. The U.S. Marines have a slogan. Dennis? Semper Fidelis. Semper Fidelis, always faithful. The U.S. Army has a pretty cool one. Be all that you can be. Some people here have served in the U.S. Navy. I don't know what y'all's slogan is. You need some new branding, folks. Sorry. But we are here in the United States of America right now. I don't know if you know this, but in 1776, some of the framers of the United States Constitution commissioned a subcommittee to work on a motto for the United States. That subcommittee consisted of a few prominent individuals, Benjamin Franklin, John Adams, Thomas Jefferson, and they selected a motto for the United States that we usually pronounce something like this, E Pluribus Unum, from many one. And here's my question, how about Jesus? Does he have a motto or a slogan for his ministry? I'd hate to suggest that Jesus was into marketing in the worst sorts of ways. But if the ministry of Jesus wanted to select a motto, it might have been the words that Jesus spoke as recorded here in Luke chapter 18, verse 14, immediately before the words that Greg began reading a moment ago. In Luke 18:14, Jesus says, "Everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted." This slogan and phrases like it are repeated a few times in the Gospel of Luke, a few times in Matthew, and echoed other times throughout the New Testament. This idea that the humble shall be exalted, this concise, memorable, and repeated phrase, is something like a motto that rings through Jesus' whole ministry. And here's the question that I want to consider along with you as we keep our Bibles open for a few minutes today. If that's the motto of the kingdom, the humble shall be exalted, then what does it mean to humble yourself? Because that's going to be the takeaway point. If the motto of the kingdom is that the humble, those who humble themselves, would be exalted, the takeaway point is going to be we should humble ourselves, but what does that mean? And after Jesus speaks these words in Luke 18, as Greg read in the verses we asked him to read today, we get three scenes, three vignettes, three snapshots, like three YouTube shorts, one after another from the life of Jesus, each of which illustrates or pictures for us or portrays for us something important about what it means to humble yourself in the kingdom of God. In one vignette, Jesus speaks to some moms who have infants. In the next, he interacts with a rich leader. And in the third, Jesus speaks to Simon Peter, his disciple. I'll focus a little bit more on the second of those two scenes, which is mainly where we drew the title of this sermon from. But we'll pay attention to each of these at least briefly as we think about what it means to humble yourself. Scene one involves Jesus and the kids. You can picture the scene that's depicted in verse 15. They were bringing even infants to him that he might touch them. Here are moms with even their infants, their newborns, and they're pressing their way through the crowd the way that maybe you've seen on TV, how some people will try to press their way through a crowd so that the Pope could reach out and just bless a child or something like that. Jesus didn't have a Pope mobile and he didn't have any cool fancy hats as far as we know. But he had this facet of popehood, I guess, that moms with their infants wanted to bring their children near to him so that he might bless them in some ways. But as the disciples see this, for whatever reasons, the disciples, it says in verse 15, rebuke these moms who are pressing toward the front of the crowd with their newborn infants. But Jesus replies with unexpected words. Let the children come to me. You hear how radically countercultural this is because of the disciples' response that reflected the perspective of many people in their time and place and the perspective of many people in our day as well. The perspective that says Jesus mainly cares about mature people. Jesus really cares about those who have proven themselves at least a little bit in life. Jesus doesn't really care that much, relatively speaking, about those individuals who poop on other people. Who spit up all on the shoulders of those who are taking care of them. Jesus doesn't care that much about the people who can't even follow simple directions. Jesus doesn't care that much about people who can't get up on their own feet and take care of themselves for even an hour. This was the perspective of most people in that time and place, and the perspective of too many people in our culture. That Jesus mainly cares about those people who have figured out how to take care of themselves. And so in that mindset, entering the kingdom of God means, first of all, figure out how to get up on your own two feet, would you? Learn some of the basic lessons of maturity, would you? And then once you can carry yourself on your own two feet to Jesus, then then you're ready to enter the kingdom of God. But notice how radically countercultural Jesus' perspective is. He says here, let the children come to me. These little infants who could not survive one day without receiving from others, who are so deeply dependent in their reliance on their moms that they could not survive a day without them. These individuals who can't string together a sentence coherently yet. These individuals who don't get the first thing about theology. These individuals who haven't memorized a single Bible verse. Jesus says, let them come. Don't hinder them. Why? Because to such belongs the kingdom of God. And then he goes even further and he broadens the principle for all of us, saying, truly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child in that kind of utter dependence, realizing that we could not survive a day without the Lord's care for us. Not walking into the kingdom of God on our own two feet after we've figured it out and developed a little bit of maturity and figured out a few of the answers on our own. No. Unless you receive the kingdom of God with nothing to offer except your poop and your spit up. Unless you receive like these infants, you'll never, never, Jesus says, never be able to receive the kingdom of God. You won't enter it. It's a shocking statement in a certain way, isn't it? And it tells us something important about what it means to humble yourself. It tells us something important that I would even suggest is at the very core of humility. It tells us that the kind of humility that Jesus was teaching, the kind of humility that the kingdom of God demands of us, is a kind of radical reliance. A kind of radical dependence on our loving God. It's a kind of radical faith. Faith like a little infant who receives absolutely everything. Faith like a little infant, reliance like a little infant who has nothing to offer, to say, look at what I did first. The kind of loving, devoted dependence, like a little child who just looks in mom's eyes adoringly and lovingly, without even yet being able to articulate properly, thank you. Yet receiving. This is the core of the kind of humility that Jesus is calling us into. He's calling us to lives of radical reliance, radical dependence, radical faith. Not saying, look how much I've done, but simply looking in God's direction and saying, from the depths of our hearts, maybe we don't even know how to articulate it yet. Thank you. I love Jesus' heart for kids. It's compelling. And actually, next week, Josh Anderson is planning to preach a sermon about Jesus meeting kids in Luke's gospel. I'm sure I haven't said everything about it today, but kids, I hope you'll come back next week excited to hear more about when kids meet Jesus. But that brings us to the second scene here in this sequence, a second scene in which Jesus interacts with a rich leader. Here again, we learn something of what it means to humble ourselves in order to enter Jesus' kingdom. In this second scene, we meet someone who would have loved the U2 song that says, "I still haven't found what I'm looking for." This young guy has it all. This young guy is described in verse 18 as a ruler. Not the thing with inches on it, but like a leader, an influencer, someone with responsibility, someone that wherever he went, other people were, socially speaking, looking up to him. This young guy is not only a ruler, he's also rich. He's loaded. Pretty much anybody, at least in any Western society, would say that this guy was doing a lot better in life than I am. And in addition to being a ruler and being rich, this young guy is surprisingly religiously minded. He's surprisingly religiously devoted. We notice that right away. He comes to Jesus and he says, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus at first seems to sidestep the question, "Why do you call me good?" That's an interesting choice of words. No one is good except God alone. Maybe Jesus already is trying to dislodge something in this rich leader's heart. As this rich leader used to everybody looking up to him, used to accomplishing things, used to having resources to get done what he needs to get done, this rich leader has asked Jesus, "What do I do to inherit the kingdom?" You see how different this is than what Jesus has just said about the infants who do nothing. So maybe Jesus is trying to dislodge something by beginning with that word "good." Well, that's interesting that you call me good, Jesus says. Is anyone good other than God? But he goes on. Verse 20. "You know the commandments." Jesus begins quoting some of the Ten Commandments. He begins quoting some of the Ten Commandments that have to do with our relationships with other people. He includes in his list numbers 6, 7, 8. He's got some of these important commandments here. Don't commit adultery. Don't murder. Don't steal. Don't bear false witness. Oh, honor your father and mother. It's an important one. He's not taking these in order, but kind of sampling from some of the commandments that God gave. And the rich leader replies, "Well, ever since my bar mitzvah, I've been doing the commandments." Which kind of begs a question. Why does he need to come and ask Jesus about real life? Why does he still need to come and ask Jesus about flourishing life? Why does he still need to come and ask Jesus about eternal life? Well, this guy's got it all. Success, wealth, a religious track record that few people could claim. And yet, as the prophet of my generation, Bono, says, so this rich leader agrees. Despite all my success, despite all my wealth, despite all my religion, it seems that I still haven't quite found what I'm looking for. A good teacher, even though I have success and wealth and religion, can you tell me about eternal life? Verse 22, when Jesus heard all of this, he responded, one thing you still lack. Maybe Jesus is pressing now into the 10th of the 10 commandments. Maybe the man interrupted him before he got there. 10 commandments say things like, you shall not commit adultery. And maybe some folks are able to say with a certain external perspective, well, I haven't actually done that. Maybe I've lusted in my heart, but I haven't done that. It's interesting, Jesus doesn't see the need at this moment to drill down there. But what Jesus does is maybe he presses into the 10th commandment, you shall not covet your neighbor's stuff. It's also part of God's directions. Or maybe at a more spiritual level, we might say, maybe Jesus is diagnosing why it is that despite all his success and wealth and religion, this man still hasn't found the life that he's truly searching for. So Jesus says, one thing you still lack. Verse 22, listen to these radically challenging words. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. But when he heard these things, notice what it says, that rich leader, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. And Jesus, seeing that he had become sad, said, how difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. This is an expression from the ancient world that just describes something basically being impossible. You can't get an elephant through something the size of a needle. Can't get a camel through something the size of a needle. It's impossible. It's easier, though, for a camel to walk through something the size of the head of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. And those who heard it said, well, then who can be saved? And he said, what is impossible with man is possible with God. A few brief reflections on these challenging words from Jesus. maybe a reflection, especially for those of you who might be searching in your own life right now. Maybe first a reflection for those of you who also resonate with saying, I've got X, Y, and Z, but I still haven't found what I'm looking for. And that reflection for those who are still searching is to say that Jesus has what you are searching for. You notice that this leader, he doesn't walk away disagreeing with Jesus. He walks away sad. In other words, in his meeting with Jesus, somehow he perceives Jesus actually does have what I'm looking for. Otherwise, it would cost him no sadness to turn away from Jesus. Do you see? So for those of you who are still searching, this rich ruler's testimony to you, in part, is yes, Jesus does have that which is truly life. Another reflection, perhaps especially for those of us who want to be engaged in representing the message of Jesus to others, whether in Ghana or somewhere on Galena Avenue, whether in Africa or in Illinois, notice this. When Jesus explained the kingdom of God to people in his own day, not everyone followed him. At least not immediately. And if even when Jesus explained the kingdom of God to others, not everyone followed him, I think we shouldn't be too surprised if we explain the kingdom of God to some people and they aren't interested in following either. Nonetheless, notice this. When this rich ruler walks away from Jesus, he doesn't turn away because Jesus was cranky and rude. Instead, he walks away sad. I wonder, when people turn away from the message of Jesus after hearing from us, have we explained the kingdom of God so clearly and beautifully that even if people decide, I'm not doing that because that's more important to me, do they at least feel that sadness of saying, wow, what Jesus has to offer really is beautiful? A third reflection for all of us. Is that what Jesus has to say here is deeply challenging. And Jesus knows it. Jesus himself doesn't say, oh, how easy it is to let go of your wealth and give it away to others. Notice the words that Jesus chooses in verse 24. How difficult. Then he uses a picture of impossibility, a camel and an eye of a needle. Then he uses the word impossible for humans alone in our own strength. What Jesus is challenging us with, what Jesus is inviting us into, is challenging. According to Jesus, entering the kingdom of God involves something that, left to ourselves, we would not be able to do. Entering the kingdom of heaven involves letting go of some things that we feel so attached to, that we think, if I don't keep clinging to that, I won't have anything left of my life. And that's challenging. But why on earth, if it's so challenging to say to people of wealth, you need to let go of those things that you feel so attached to, that you think you won't have life if you let go of it, why on earth would Jesus say that to us if he knows how hard and challenging and even impossible that would be if left to ourselves? Why does he say it? Maybe because Jesus also sees more clearly than most of us that it's worth it. You see, there are a couple of threads of teaching about wealth throughout the New Testament, and both of them run right through the middle of this passage here. One of them is the danger of becoming too attached to our wealth and our possessions and our stuff, so much so that in a certain kind of arrogance, we begin to attach our identity to having our stuff. We become addicted to feeling superior to some other people who have less stuff. We become addicted to being able to buy for ourselves whenever we feel like it. So much so that we think, Jesus, it would be impossible for me to let go of my money, to liquidate some of my assets and possessions. In order to do what? In order to give to the poor? I mean, how are they going to spend the money anyway? One of the threads of the New Testament's teaching about money is that money is much more dangerous than we think it is. Wealth, which everybody around us idolizes, is actually far more dangerous than any of us realizes. This rich man thinks he has lots of stuff, when in reality, lots of stuff has him. This guy's got servants who will wash his feet, but he doesn't realize he's become a slave to the wealth that keeps the system going. And the depth of that slavery, the intensity and the spiritual poison of these attachments runs so deep for this rich leader that, at least on this day, as he looks in the eyes of the one who has that which is truly life, and as he hears the invitation to the kingdom of God, as he hears an invitation into a life of radical generosity which will lead to radical joy, what is his response? His attachment to wealth is so deep that he says, I'd rather have that stuff that keeps propping up my self-identity, my self-image, my self-understanding. I'd rather have that stuff that props me up than have that which is truly life in the kingdom. Listen, wealth is more dangerous than any of us realize. I wonder how many of us think we have a lot of stuff when, in fact, a lot of stuff has us. maybe to the point for some of us that it's become enslaving. Maybe to the point that it's become a hindrance in our relationship with Jesus. There's one thread in the New Testament about wealth that warns us wealth is dangerous. That's why this man who lacks one thing still needs to sell. Let go of the stuff in order to take hold of that which is truly life. But there's another thread of teaching in the New Testament about wealth, which also runs through this passage. And it's the goodness of giving. The goodness of generosity with what we have been entrusted with. Jesus says to this man, sell. In other words, let go of the stuff you're attached to. But what do I do after I let go of it? Do I just grasp it again for me? No, let go of it by giving it, scattering it, spreading it to those in need. The New Testament teaches a principle of the kingdom of God that it is more blessed to give than to receive. We live in a world that has been telling us since the day we were born that it is more blessed to get stuff than to give stuff. But here Jesus stands with that principle of the kingdom of God, and he says, sir, you want to know the one thing that you lack? Searcher, you want to know the one thing that is still lacking despite all your success and your wealth and your wisdom? Let go of the stuff that has you. And find joy by giving generously to those in need. Sir, you want to find that which is truly life in the kingdom of heaven? It's going to involve a radical turning around, radical repentance of mind and radical repentance of heart and radical repentance of life that involves turning away from self-protection mode and turning instead to generosity mode. It's going to involve turning away from, it's mine, don't take it away from me, into, it's mine and I am so glad to share it with others. Thank you, Lord, for giving me this that I might share it with those in need. That's a radical turn that apart from the Spirit of God dislodging something in our hearts and setting us free from the captivity that most of us have lived our whole lives in, apart from God Himself doing something inside of us, it would be impossible for us to do that. But Jesus says, what would be impossible for you on your own? Oh, it's not impossible for God. So here's a second aspect of humility. If the core of humility is radical dependence on God, then we might say that the way of humility is radical generosity toward others. At the core of humility is a devoted reliance on God for anything and everything. But what does that look like in daily life? In daily life, it looks like letting go of some of the things that the world tries to define us by, that we try to define ourselves by, letting go of them and living a life of just, here's what humility is. I'm so glad to serve. I'm so glad to share. I'm so glad to give generously. The core of humility is radical faith. The way of humility is radical love. There's one more component of this passage, one more scene that I'll visit only briefly here. It comes as Peter speaks up in verse 28. Peter says, Jesus, this is interesting that you're bringing up giving stuff away, because we've given away a lot. We left our homes to follow you. Some people kind of want to poke fun of Peter here. There's a lot of chances we have to poke fun of Peter in the New Testament. Some people might also detect something of self-pity in Peter's voice. Jesus, the costs are starting to add up over time. I don't know. Maybe Peter just doesn't get it here. Maybe Peter does feel some self-pity from time to time over how much he's given up. But there's something compelling about Peter's example, isn't there? That he's taken steps of faith in radical love that have led to this place where he says, actually, Jesus, I have given up a lot to follow you. What about me now? Where does that leave me? I don't want to say this in a way that leaves you just feeling guilty or something. But can I ask you, have you given so radically and generously in your life that other people around you would say, apart from God, she would never do something like that? Apart from God, he would never be using his resources like that. Have you given so generously out of faith and love that standing before Jesus, you might say, Jesus, you know that I have made real sacrifices in this journey of discipleship. There's actually something compelling about Peter's question. And what is Jesus' reply? It's interesting that Jesus' reply is not to say to Peter, Peter, remember, humility is about total dependence. I just want you to feel miserable about yourself. No, that's not Jesus' response to Peter. Why? Because feeling miserable about yourself is not the essence of humility. But what does Jesus say in response to Peter's question about the sacrifices he's made? Notice Jesus' reply here. Truly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or family members. There is nobody who has left fill in the blank for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more in this time and in the age to come that which the rich leader is still searching for, eternal life. When we come to Jesus and we say, the path of following you has been costly, Jesus turns our attention to the future of humility. The hope of humility. The promise of humility. You see, if humility begins with radical dependence, in order to hear the full force of what Jesus is saying, we need to hear not only the words that come out of his mouth, but we need to pay attention to who it is who speaks them. This is Jesus. This is Jesus calling us to become like children in lives of radical dependence. Jesus, who himself became a child and lived every day in dependence on the word of his Father in heaven. This is Jesus who would call a rich, successful wealthy leader to let go of everything and give it all. This is Jesus, who himself is something like a rich young ruler, who, though he was equal with God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but poured himself out, making himself nothing, taking on the apron of a servant, not demanding people to wash his feet, but kneeling and washing the feet of even his, inviting rich leaders in. All you have to do is let go and give. Come as a child, absolutely dependent on God. Live like Jesus, radically generous and loving and servant-hearted and giving toward others. And the end of that story? Listen, if you're going to Ghana in the coming 2 weeks, you will feel moments, maybe a little bit like Simon Peter, saying, Jesus, do you know, I'm making some sacrifices here. Jesus wants you to know, this is the way of the kingdom. This is our motto: the humble shall be exalted. Some of you will be here in Illinois for the next 2 weeks, or for the next 2 months, or the next 20 years, representing the kingdom of God and the message of King Jesus to others. And there will be times when you may feel to yourself like saying, Jesus, do you see the sacrifices that I've made? I mean, some of my neighbors bought some really cool stuff with the money I was giving away. And now my kids think my neighbors are cooler than I am. Jesus, do you see the sacrifices we're making? It's not easy. Jesus wants you to know, this is the way of the kingdom, and this is our motto: the humble shall be exalted. Some of you are still searching for that which is truly life. And you hear the simple invitation, come with nothing in your hands, but you also hear the challenge of Jesus. There is a way. There is a message. There is a way of following Jesus, and it's going to feel like letting go of some things that feel really important to most of us, so deeply so that it might feel impossible. Jesus wants you to know that what is impossible just for humans is possible for God. And Jesus wants you to know this is his motto. This is our motto. This is the way of the kingdom: the humble. Those who humble themselves shall be exalted. At this time, I'd like to invite those who are going to serve the elements of the Lord's Supper to come forward. This is an opportunity for us, at one level, simply to express our gratitude.